We are now at the third chapter of Ruth as we continue our way through this book. And today we'll read the whole chapter. So open your Bibles on Ruth 3. We'll read from verse 1 all the way through verse 18. Ruth 3 beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will not redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize her another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "The 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Let's pray. Lord God, what a great joy and privilege it is to read your word, to know that you gave us these words of life, that you, O Lord, chose to reveal yourself to us, finite creatures. And Lord, you give us your spirit that enables us to understand. So we pray now your blessing, and we pray that you would help us to learn and grow in grace by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody loves an underdog. There's the sports stories that are told for weeks after the games are about the big turnaround, the comeback. You watch a movie and the guy who had no expectations, he ends up being the victorious person in the movie, and you rejoice and you're happy. It's interesting. Everybody likes an underdog. The story of an underdog, it excites us, gives us hope and all. But the problem is, when we have this view of an underdog with respect to our sins, we know that we live in a constant battle against our sin. Pastor Marty read, before he read our text from the New Testament this evening, he mentioned that we are in this world, yet we are called to not live as the world lives. And yet, every day, we have a battle ahead of us, a constant struggle with sin. Now, sometimes we see ourselves as the underdogs in this battle against sin, and this can be a problem. All of us struggle with sin and sins at different times. Whatever it is that you are struggling right now, lust, sloth, whatever it is that it is causing you to grieve, to be sad, are you seeing yourself as the underdog in the battle against this sin, against all sin? When we look at Ruth and Boaz, we see that in Christ, we are not the underdogs. And so this evening, I want you to take heart, because God has freed you from your old ways and given you certain rest. So this is the message for us this evening, that we need to take heart. We can rejoice. We can be comforted because we're not the underdogs. God has freed us already from our old ways, and he has given us certain rest. And so the first thing that we see, and now we need to back up a little and look at what happened before. We are on the third chapter. So chapter one, we are introduced to the family, Elimelech, his wife, his two sons. They go to Moab because of a hunger. There, all three men die. The two sons, before they died, they got married to Moabite women, and then they pass away. So Naomi, after around 10 years, she hears that God had listened to the cries, to the pleas of his people, and given them food and restored their wealth. And so she decides to come back. Orpah stays, but Ruth clung to her. So now we have these two women, Naomi and Ruth, widows with no prospect, no job, and they are in Bethlehem. And Naomi is suffering with a little of bitterness, and she doesn't see God's goodness in her life, but we have seen that she was repented. She had repented, and she had come back to God's people. But Ruth had forsaken everything to cling to Naomi. And she came, and she was part of God's people, but they needed to eat. They needed to sustain themselves. So Ruth decides, I'm going to the fields. And she was gleaning after the reapers. So gleaning is an action that a reaper would take the grain, the head of grain, and he would have a number of grains in his hands, and then one might fall. So he was not allowed to go back and pick it up, because the people who did not have any food or job, or the homeless, they would go and eat those grains. So that's what Ruth does. But by God's providence, or as the author of Ruth tells us, by chance, she ends up in Boaz's field. And in Boaz's field, she has safety, security, and a job, because he tells her, stay here and glean after the reapers all the way through the harvest. So we're talking 7 weeks, approximately. So now, we are 7 weeks ahead of what happened in chapter 2. So it's the end of harvest time. Not only barley, but wheat harvest as well. And so as it was the end, Naomi tells Ruth, we need to do something. We need to do something, because what Boaz had promised will end. The harvest is not going to last long. And he has given you safety and a job for this time, but now what's going to be of us? And Naomi knew that as the mother-in-law, it was her job to provide for Ruth. So she looks at her and says, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And the word for security that the New American Version translates can also be translated rest. So she's saying, shall I not look for rest for you, my daughter? Which is a rhetorical question, because it was Naomi's duty to do this. And yet she says and tells this to Ruth. So she knows that she needs to find rest, security for Ruth, and then for her as well. And she comes up with this plan. Now, this is a very difficult part of the Bible to interpret, and many commentators disagree. And here's the bottom line. Naomi's words are ambiguous. So grammatically, you can take it meaning one thing or another thing. The first option, which some commentators tend to lean towards, they say that Naomi here is hinting at sexual activities, or she's using euphemisms. She's saying, Ruth, go. Today's the last day of harvest, so the men will stay in the field because they will not be done working until late, so they'll just sleep there. That was the custom, the habit of the time. So you go there and you find Boaz, and you're hiding, you're dressed well, you took a bath. You don't have a bath, but if this was our times, you would say, take a shower, clean up, put on some perfume, whatever it is you do, you have to look good. Then you go there, you see where Boaz is, and after he's eaten and he has drinking, you go and you lay near him and you uncover his feet. Then he will do what you he will tell you what you should do. Now, some commentators see this as a sexual euphemism. She's saying, go there, seduce him, and then after you have seduced him, he'll have to marry you, because you just come up and tell people what he did, and you will have your rest in his house through a very wicked and unlawful way. Now, why do commentators think this when they read this? Well, it's true, the words can be understood this way, but they don't have to. There's nothing in the text that tells you that this should be the way you understand it. But they're probably thinking about Ruth's past. She was a Moabitess, after all. And what Naomi possibly described here is just be a Moabitess, Ruth. She was just telling, go there, do whatever you used to do before, do it your way, immorally act that way, and you have your rest in his house. Possibly the original audience would be thinking about Genesis 38, where Tamar acts wickedly and seduces Judah to bear a son. Well, it's a different story, but the same principle of wickedness is present in both. So they see these things. They see Ruth's background, and they see the story of the Moabites, the people from Moab, how they began with Lot and his daughters, with that incestuous relation that they had. And then they look at Genesis 38. And so when they start reading, or they were listening to this story being told to them, it's very possible that the original audience of Ruth were thinking, this is a wicked thing that Naomi is suggesting. But then there's another way of viewing this, which I lean towards because of the context. We don't see anything in the book that says that this is how we should understand it. So I think we should understand it as a literal risky plan. So Ruth would go there, would see where Boaz was laying, and she would literally uncover his feet. Why? Because in the middle of the night, it would get cold, he would wake up, then she would talk to him. Now, why in the middle of the night? Well, for a woman to be in the threshing floor was already not good, especially in the night. And also, what Ruth was going to do was literally propose, so they expected the man to do that. So there's all cultural reasons why they would do this in a kind of hidden way. So this is what Ruth does. She goes, she sees where Boaz is laying, she uncovers his feet. Now, what does this have to do with God has freed us from our ways? You see, no matter how you take it, you can, after you read and think about it, yeah, Naomi is ambiguous here, and she's telling Ruth to do something wicked, or not, if you think it's a literal plan, uncover his feet. That's literally what it means. Either way, there was temptation. Either way, Ruth was being tempted to act according to her past. Why? Wicked or not, humanly speaking, doing what Naomi seemed to be hinting here, if we take it that way, was the easiest solution. You see, harvest was over, they needed food, so Ruth would take matters in her own hands. We're talking about the time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their eyes, so Ruth was going to do what was right in her eyes. And she would seduce Boaz, then he would have to marry her and redeem her. And you know, in the end, he was one of the relatives, so it all would end up well for them. It was a temptation. But not only for her, and for because of the ambiguous instructions that Naomi gives. Because even if this is not Naomi's intention, as I think it's not, this is a risky plan. It's a dangerous thing. The threshing floor was known to be a place where women would go to seduce men. Prostitutes would go there and seduce other men who were working and sleeping there. But what does Ruth do? Contrary to Naomi's instruction, which is ambiguous, she follows Naomi's plan until she thinks it's appropriate, and then she goes straight to the point. As soon as Boaz wakes up, she says, verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And then 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, he went to lie down at the end of the heap. So she came secret and uncovered his feet and lay down. Verse 9, who are you? So he woke up, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your maid. Spread your covering over your maid. This could be translated, spread your wing over your maid. And this is quoting from the prophets, talking about God's wing of protection over his people. So what does Ruth do? She follows Naomi's plan until page 2. And then she is straight, direct to the point. Marry me. Redeem me. This is what I want you to do. Boaz, I've been working here for 7 weeks. You are a relative. You know it. I know it. Redeem me. There's no ambiguity here. There's no double meaning, double way of understanding this. Ruth does not fall back to the way a Moabite would behave. She is clear and straight and follows Scripture. She quotes Scripture, spread your wing over me. So brothers, we are faced with situations just like Ruth faced here. And you see, she was tempted in 2 aspects. First, by the vagueness of Naomi's instruction and by the situation that she was after that. In other words, regardless if this was Naomi's intention or not, the instructions were ambiguous. So there is a certain vagueness here. So she could have understood it, well, I'm just going to be a Moabite and do whatever I used to do. That's temptation. But also, at the end, she was near a man sleeping in the middle of the night in a place where a lot of wickedness was going on. And if she had done that, she would, you know, have safety, humanly speaking. We are faced with situations around us all the time, either vague situations of temptation. For example, you're at school, or you were at school, and you don't know the answer for a question at an exam. And then you accidentally look and you see the answer at your friend's exam. It wasn't your intention, it wasn't on purpose, but you saw it. You cannot unsee it. Do you write it as your answer or not? Do you leave it blank, like you would if you hadn't seen it? Or at work, you're not doing anything wrong, but your colleagues are, and you're profiting from what they're doing wrong. Should you just mind your own business and turn a blind eye to that? See, we can rationalize our way through all these things. But in the end, they are vague situations of temptation that Satan uses to cause us to fall. But not only vague. You see, after Ruth ended up in Boaz, at the field near Boaz, she had a clear, straightforward situation of temptation. We have the same around us all the time. So we are tempted by vagueness, and we are blatantly tempted all the time. And when this is happening, we need to look at Ruth and see that she was not a slave to a Moabite practice anymore. And neither are we. We're not the underdogs. Because Christ has died and risen to give us freedom from our sins. We're not perfect yet. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fall. But sometimes we think that we're going to fall. We think that we're going to lose, and we cannot help it. The flesh is weak. I'm weak. I'm a sinner. That's who I am. I cannot change it. But you're forgetting one thing, that in Christ, you are a new creature. In Christ, you have been freed from your old way. So in time of temptation, remember that. Remember that you're not the underdog, that God has given you strength in his Son to overcome your temptation. Whether it's a vague situation that you can rationalize your way out or not, or if it's a clear sign. It's not because it's clear it means it's an easy temptation. No. Remember that. Be comforted that you can win this battle. That actually, in Christ, you are already victorious. This is what the Bible tells us. We are more than conquerors in Christ. So, you're not the underdog. Look at Ruth. She could have acted like a Moabite. She could have done what Tamar did. She could have done what Lot's daughters did. She could have done what many other women were doing that night at the threshing floor. But she didn't. Now, we know it ended up well for Ruth, yes, but she didn't know it. Can you imagine what she was feeling when she came to Boaz and said, "Marry me"? What would you think if you were before that question? Man, you who have proposed, were you as confident and rejoicing before the yes? Hopefully you were, but no. Imagine if the woman had to do it. So Ruth does not take the easy way out, but she was victorious. She was victorious over the vagueness of the temptation and over the blatant temptation. Now, not only her, look at Boaz. We're talking about Ruth, who could have gone back to her old ways and acted wickedly, but Boaz could have fallen as well. Imagine if you're a man, you're tired, you're merry with wine, and you're sleeping, then you wake up and there's a lady near you. And again, time of the judges, it is a temptation. But what does Boaz do? He asks, "Who are you?" And it's interesting that the author uses the "behold." If you remember, we learned that this word teaches us that he's shifting the angle of the camera. So we were looking from over the whole scene, Ruth hiding, then she came and she lay near Boaz. But now, when Boaz says "behold," we're seeing through his eyes. So it's a man sleeping. And then it's cold, and he wakes up, and when he sees it, there's a person. He doesn't know if it's a woman yet. He's barely awake. And then she says, "It's Ruth, your maid. Marry me." What a way to wake up. Cold and with a proposal. Boaz says, "Blessed be you, my daughter. You have shown a greater kindness now than before." What is this kindness before that he's mentioning here? Remember their first conversation that he says, "I know who you are, and you have demonstrated kindness to the dad, the way you behaved with your husband, and then with Naomi coming back." So this is the kindness that he's talking about. And he has seen that she worked hard the whole harvest time, that she was a virtuous woman. You know that some ways that the Bible is organized in the Hebrew canon puts Ruth right after Proverbs. How does Proverbs 31 finish? Describing the virtuous woman. The next book is Ruth. And so Boaz knows she's a virtuous woman. And even he tells her, you're known all over the city. Everybody knows of your reputation. So blessed be you, because you could have gone after a young man, but you did not. You came to me. What does that mean? She came to the one she knew was her redeemer. She followed the law. She followed the law. Now, this is a love story, and we think Ruth loved Boaz from the beginning, and it's a romantic account, but we don't know if this was the way, actually. No matter Ruth's intention, she didn't go to a young man. She didn't take the easy way out. She went to the man who she knew was a redeemer and could redeem her. And she told him, redeem me. And he said, whatever you ask, I will do. So, Christian, take heart. God has freed you from your old ways. Look at Ruth. Look at Boaz's example. We live in a time that we have way too much time to think about ourselves and our sins. And many of us are struggling. Whatever it is that you're struggling right now. Sadness, anxiety, these are sins too. Feeling hopeless. Remember that Christ has freed you. Take heart. You're not the underdog. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, we fall. But we're not the weak ones who have no hope of winning. We have hope in Christ. I'm not saying the temptation, the struggle is easy. No, there's a reason why the Bible uses army battle analogies all the time to describe our walk, our Christian walk, because it is a war. But it's a war that we are already victorious in. We may lose some battles, but we win the war. So take heart. God has freed you. Look at Ruth, look at Boaz, and look at other examples in Scripture. But not only that, God gives us rest. Because see, after all this that we saw, Boaz comes up to Ruth, he protects her reputation, he gives her 6 ephahs, and remember, 1 ephah is 30 pounds, so you can make the math and do the math and see how much barley she is bringing home. So he gives her 6 ephahs of barley to take home, to not go empty-handed to her mother-in-law. And some see this as a pledge that Boaz is giving her, saying, I will do whatever I have to do. But there's a problem. The problem is there's another redeemer. But either way, Boaz has decided someone will redeem Ruth. She will find the security that they're looking for, the rest that they're looking for. And you see what's interesting is when Ruth goes back home, Naomi tells her, the man will not rest until he has settled this. This is the word of a godly man who said, I will solve this problem. I cannot redeem you right now because there's one closer, but I'll make sure that you will no longer be helpless, homeless, without hope. You will have security. You will have hope. But also, stay here a while because I don't want people to see you leaving and all that fame that you have, that you are a virtuous woman, will go away. So stay here. And before everybody else awakes, you arise and you go back so that your reputation may be kept. Immediately, we see that Boaz is providing for Ruth. Food, protection, and the certainty, the promise that she will be redeemed. You see, this is rest. Can you imagine the weight out of Ruth's shoulder after she hears this, after she sees him giving her 6 ephahs of barley? She had no expectation. She was hoping for the best. She was trusting God, yes. And I don't mean hoping for the best the way the world does. But, yeah, she would go to a godly man and ask him. But she didn't know what he was going to answer. He did not have any legal obligation to do this. Remember, the Redeemer was a person who could redeem. But he was not the brother of Naomi's deceased husband, of Ruth's deceased husband. The brother would have the legal commandment to marry her and give her sons. But Boaz was a relative. So he was in position, if he wanted, to redeem her. So Ruth didn't know if he was going to or not. But then Boaz does. I think this was a better walk back home than going to the field. She probably was anxious or worried or nervous. Then she probably went back home skipping and jumping of happiness, because she had the promise, she had food, she had rest. And so our call this evening is not only to take heart because we're freed from our old ways, because we're not the underdogs, that's true, and we should, but also because God gives us rest. And so we live in a battle, in a constant struggle, but we have rest. Yes, the eternal rest in the end. Yes, I'm talking about that too. But not only that. Think about today, the Lord's Day. Every week, you have rest. Every week, you have the privilege of being encouraged, of having people pray for you, of letting people know how you are. But most of all, you have the privilege of coming to the house of God and hear his word, and worship him, and praise him. The first hymn we sang struck me. I never thought about it. While angels bless your name, we get the same privilege. And you can do it every week. This is rest. This is security. But not only that, we have the church. We can care for one another. There are many objective physical blessings of being part of the church that we don't realize sometimes. If you can call your friend from church and tell them how you're feeling. And when they tell you, I'll pray for you, you can be comforted in that because you know they pray. You can pray for others. When we're in need, we come to the church. This is a means that God uses to bless his people. So take rest, take security in the church. But not only that, all the blessings that we have that we don't deserve, this is all part of God giving you rest today. So yes, it is a struggle, but you have rest. You have the scripture. When you read through Psalm 19, and we're reading through it at home as a family, and at first I was thinking, well, this is about scripture, and we know that, okay. But it struck me how many times the author pauses, praising God for scripture, and asks God, God, give me salvation, give me rest according to your word. And you see, what he's doing is he's pleading with God based on God's promises. We have the fullness of God's promises. This is rest. When we're in trouble, when we're struggling, when we're facing temptation, we can come to scripture and we have it complete. We have the whole Old and New Testament, the whole revelation of God. Everything that God thought was necessary for us is here. It's our rest. It's security. Ruth had rest as soon as she looked for Boaz, and we have rest in God. The Sabbath day, the Lord's day, scripture, the blessings that he gives us, but ultimately through a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You have a Savior who understands the struggles of the battle that you face. You have a Savior who endured temptation more than you ever imagined, because he endured literally the fullness of temptation. See, we are tempted, and when we fall, temptation stops. Christ did not fall. He endured a complete temptation. We can never do that. And he knows your struggle. He suffers with you, but even more, he took away God's wrath. So in your battle, in your struggle, in your time of difficulty and problem and suffering, you can be sure that not only is Christ with you, not only has he suffered more than you, he took away the wrath of God from your suffering. He suffered in a way that we cannot even begin to imagine. And he did it all for you. So we need to ask ourselves, where are we going for rest? If you're still looking rest in your finances, in your economical stability, in your family, in your sons and daughters, just stop. Give up. If you're looking for rest and security in yourself because you're so strong and honorable, just give up. Come to Christ. Yes, the battle is difficult, but what did he tell those around him? Come, all of you who are weary, all of you who are tired. And Christian, this battle makes us tired. It is exhausting. The struggle with sin, and the more you realize your sinfulness, and the more you learn about God's grace and glory and his holiness, you struggle and you get tired. So come to him. He will give you rest. Hope for the day he will come and all this will go away. And you enjoy happiness, joy, in a way that we cannot even begin to describe. Ruth's rest was through Boaz, her Redeemer. Our rest is in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. So remember that we're not underdogs. Be encouraged that you're the favorites in this match against sin. But be encouraged that it is because of what Christ did for you that you have this strength, that you are freed from your old ways. And be encouraged. Take heart. You have rest. You have rest in him. You have eternal rest in him. One of the ways that the Catechism describes God's office, Christ's office as a priest, is that not only did he offer up himself as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf, but he is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for his elect. So take comfort that Christ Jesus is praying for you right now by name. When you're struggling, think, I can win this battle because Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for you. So take heart. Take heart. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy to know that we are not the underdogs, that we have rest in you, that we have a Savior that loved us so much that he gave up himself, that we have a Father that not only gave his Son to pay the price for our sins, not only has justified us in his Son, but has adopted us, and we can call him Father. Thank you, O Lord, for the rest that we have in you, in your word, and in this day. May we be encouraged this week and face the battles, not as weak underdogs who have no hope, but as strong favorites who are strong in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.